our sins completely forgiven. All the sins that we have committed and all the sins that we will commit until the day of our leaving this earth have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us whole and complete in Himself. He has justified us on the grounds of His righteousness. On the grounds of His righteousness being applied to us because of Him. Because He has clothed us and the Holy Spirit has wrapped us up in His righteousness, we are righteous before God's sight. And we are no longer the objects of God's wrath and anger, but now the objects of His sweet, sweet love and mercy. We don't often feel like that. Because we experience still the ill effects of a fallen world. We still experience the ill effects of a flesh, a nature in us that often sins. But we are held by the bonds of Jesus Christ. We are held tightly by Him. And because of that, we can come and ask for forgiveness for those sins. Because of the ministry, the love, the holding on to us by Jesus Christ, we can come and confess our sins and be forgiven of those daily transgressions. And be cleansed as a body, as a people, as a visible work of Jesus in the earth is the church. And that we would in heighten our sensitivities to righteousness. We would have heightened our sensitivities to the name and the glory of Jesus Christ in the earth. How we act. How we promote ourselves. The things we do. So, beloved, let's go to our God. Let's confess our sins. And let's cling to the Lord Jesus because He certainly clings to us. Let's pray. Blessed God, we come in the name of Christ because of the saving work He has performed and accomplished. Because we have been cleansed by His blood and we have made righteous because of His righteousness, O Lord, we come and confess that we continue, Lord, in our walk with Christ to sin. In our walk with You to sin, we, O Lord, struggle with a divided mind. A mind that wants to do spiritual and good and righteous things and a mind that wants to do our own thing. Serve ourselves. Love ourselves above everything else, Lord, that we would walk our own path and make for ourselves our own name. And Lord, we must confess this as sin if we are Your children. We confess, O Lord, that all outside of Christ is but a vain glory, an empty glory, a glory that is only worthy of destruction and Your wrath. And we'll find no refuge and haven in Christ. Lord, we confess our sins, we confess, O Lord, a divided mind, heart, and affections. Lord, we confess that we don't often even do the things that we must do and should do with love for You. Often we do it begrudgingly, with a complaint upon our lips, with half-heartedness. Forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, for our testimony to the world is not always stellar and pure and good, but mixed with hypocrisy and failures. And Lord, we can only cling to the Lord Jesus Christ for our sanctification and for our instruction that we might be led further on in the paths of holiness and righteousness. Lord, we know that in Christ we have been made complete. And we know that that completeness is being fleshed out and worked out in this life. And so, Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith and our repentance, that our repentance would lead to a stronger faith, a stronger hope, a vibrant hope, a hope that is persevering in nature and causes us to walk the good and righteous paths, Lord, for Christ's sake. That we would more and more be bent and onward and moved onward in His name, His glory, His kingdom, His word, conforming to His desires. Lord, continue to forgive us and wean us off of ourselves, and Lord, mortifying the old man and the old ways, those sinful ways. Build up ourselves, our Christian homes, our church, O Lord. Build us up in Christ, who is our head. And Father, we pray that our repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ would bear much fruit, because without Him, we can do nothing. And in Him, we can be fruitful and very fruitful. So Lord, in Christ, may we bear the fruit of our repentance and have all the many graces bestowed to us through Christ made sure, Lord, real and effectual. We pray this in Jesus' name. Beloved, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Our reading from the Old Testament this morning will be a different passage than Chuck would have read to you. I am going to read from Proverbs chapter 8, which is going to be a correlating passage to our message this morning out of Colossians. So, Proverbs chapter 8 is going to be our reading from the Old Testament. Now, beloved, listen to the Word of God. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things, for my mouth will utter truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. They are nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and acknowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine in sound wisdom, and I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set for the sea its boundary, so the water would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth. And then I was beside Him as a master workman. Now I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. Beloved, thus the reading of God's Word. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, let's pray. Father, bless the word we have read and the word we will read for Christ's sake. Bless it to our hearts and our minds, to our lives. Lord, let not one ounce of this word fall to the ground without being received in our hearts. By faith, without it being received with a love for Jesus Christ, let us see Christ as that eternal, glorious wisdom being revealed to us in the Word of God, that we would flee, run to, and find Christ, and that He alone would be our wisdom, our joy, our salvation, our strength, in our everlasting life. Lord, bless now the preaching of this gospel in Colossians 2. Let us plumb the depths, but a little bit of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us learn from this text what we have in Him so that we don't find ourselves looking at the world for fulfillment and satisfaction. Bless, O Lord, us this morning as we look at the mystery of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Beloved, let's stand together as we read these few verses. Verses 1 through 5, chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, and that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Christ. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. Beloved, I addressed these verses last week in your hearing, but I felt that it was inadequate. I felt that I needed to go back and open up, if you will, this idea of Christ being the mercy or the mystery of God. I wanted to develop that a little more. I want to make sure that we don't simply pass by an opportunity to gaze deeper into the glory of Jesus Christ. It is my desire, as I hope it is yours, to feast upon all of Jesus and not just bits and pieces of Him here and there. It's hopefully our desire that we would grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we don't find ourselves tempted, seduced, to look for something else, to add to a Jesus that has become, over time, less satisfying and less fulfilling to us. It's no doubt that Satan will use the redundancy of the Christian truth and life to cause us to sort of wander off. I mean, we hear the words, we hear those scriptures, we hear the doctrines over and over and over to the point where we must keep ourselves attentive. That we would keep ourselves attentive, interested. There is something very, very true to our own responsibility of seeking after and flourishing in Jesus. He's powerful. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our strong tower. He's all of those things that we must have in order to persevere and secure for us that promise of eternal life. But at the same time, it is our duty, our responsibility to flesh out and live out that vibrant confession, profession that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our strength, that He is our strong tower. That is, beloved, we can profess to have Jesus as a strong tower and yet contradicted in the way we live. We can contradict our profession of faith. We can contradict our creeds. We can contradict our doctrine. We can contradict those things by the activity of our lives. And this is often done in the name of spiritual good, or in the name of spirituality, or in the name of somehow being spiritual. And this was part of the problem that Paul was needing and having to address here at Colossae. The problem. And he wanted to solve this problem. And in order to solve this problem, he wanted to make sure he took the steps in revealing to them the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's the point of our passage and our message this morning, really wanting to focus on verses 2 and 3. Notice the passage. Look there with me in your Bibles. Look at what Paul says. He says in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged. That is, they may find strength. that when Paul speaks of their hearts being encouraged, he's talking about the encouragement that they have had in Christ, the strength that has come to them. What kind of strength? Well, the strength of being able to live before God joyfully. The strength of being able to pray to God fervently, with ardent passion and desire to commune with God and to know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our strength. He has established us. He has comforted us. He has brought to us a strength that we now have in the sight of God. Without Christ, there's no strength before God. Without Christ, we are but the objects and vessels of wrath, not mercy. Without strength before God, we are under His anger. We are under His judgments. We are under the dark hand of judgment. But in Christ, we find strength. That strength is our joy. That strength is that having our lives now made right in the Father through Jesus Christ. He is our strength. And Paul says this, having your hearts may be encouraged, strengthened, established, having been knit together in love. Paul points out that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been bound with the ropes of love in Christ. Not only for this love that we now have with God, as John talked about in his epistle, we love God because He first loved us. We are now able in Christ, who has established us, able to love God and to love one another with what kind of love? With what kind of love? A sincere love. How does a darkened sinner who is only in love with himself ever truly, really love anyone? How does that happen? But in Christ. And that in Christ, who has shown us what love is, who has put love in us, we are now in Christ able to love one another. And we've been wrapped in the bonds of love. We've been strapped together, made one, united in this one glorious love. When you think about love, and I'm only going to say this and we'll move on. You cannot hide love. Can't hide it. That's why it's just so misleading, confusing when you talk about loving somebody that you never demonstrate it. But they know I love them. No. They don't. Because love and the purpose of love and the intention of love is a demonstration of that love. To demonstrate it. How did Christ demonstrate His love for God's elect in the world? By giving Himself. Greater love hath no man than that of laying down his own life. So we are shown, we've been displayed what love is. We've been wrapped up in the bonds of unity in this love. And Paul says, look, let this be vibrant among you. You've been established. Be encouraged. Let the bonds of love have its way. But what happens in the body when half of us are going after angels? When half of us are going after strange diets to make us holy, when half of us are going after some asceticism in these holy days, what happens when the body is fragmented and divided in its interest in spiritual things? What happens? Love suffers. Love suffers because one group becomes critical and judgmental over than the other group, and one group is holier than the next group, and you can be nearly as spiritual as we are. We worship angels, and you're worried about food. We have holy days. You have food, or you have this competition seems to happen. And Paul says, you've been wrapped up in Christ. In the unity and the bonds of love, and in this love, you should remember what you have in Christ. And then he goes on to say, notice, you've been knit together in love and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. He says, you've been brought to this place. You've been wrapped up in this, the bonds of this unity in love. You've obtained this wealth. And it comes from this full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ. This assurance and this knowledge and understanding, beloved, is wrapped up in the mystery of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, we could do all kinds of things here to expound this scripture and to open it up more. But notice the word understanding and knowledge and wisdom. We should be very familiar with these terms. These are terms that are used often in scriptures, and certainly terms that are used in relationship to those who do not know God and those who know the Lord. We have a whole book, Proverbs, is according to the wisdom and understanding that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. The beginning of fear. That faith is the origin and the substance and what is essential to a true knowledge and understanding of this life and who we are and who God is. And we've read Proverbs 8, and that proverb makes clear that there is no true knowledge outside of Jesus Christ. That there's no real understanding outside of the person of Jesus Christ. That to really have a grasp of understanding of this world and this life that we have and all of the very facets of living, that embracing Jesus Christ is the first essential step. Faith in Christ, a trusting in Him. Because Paul goes on, he says that Jesus Christ, He is the treasury of wisdom. The treasury of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, these things are hidden. These things are not known to the world, but they are revealed to the sons of God. They've been revealed to the Christians at Colossae. They've been revealed to us here today. You think about what a mystery is, sum it up as a divine secret. A mystery is a divine secret. It's a secret that God keeps to Himself and only reveals to those whom He pleases. A mystery, the mystery that Paul is talking about here, is a divine secret. It's a secret that God has not chosen to reveal to everyone, to everybody, but to those whom has His favor resting upon them, to them He reveals the mystery that Jesus Christ is the treasury of wisdom and understanding. Now, what do we mean by that? Let's open that up a little bit more. Beloved, It is the answer to the child's question. When the child answers God or Jesus to everything you ask, that's exactly the point here. And in one sense, it's very true. Jesus is the answer to every question. And that embarrasses many Christians today. They are ashamed, or somehow that's simple, or somehow that's foolish. Oh, we know better than that. But that's what Paul is saying, is that if you want to know anything, if you want to make sure that you are able to live this life in a way that is pleasing to God the Father, you must know Christ. What happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ? We are like Asaph. I looked around and I saw the world prospering. I look around, I don't see the worldly, I don't see sinners struggling. I'm confused. I don't see the world under the wrathful hand of God. I see them prospering. I don't see them living with the same anxiousness and the same anxieties. I don't see them struggling to pay their bills. I don't see them struggling to pay off their credit cards. I don't see them struggling to get their car fixed. I don't see the same daily struggles in the wicked that I find in the righteous. But he had to go into the house of the Lord. He had to worship the Lord in order to have his sight realigned. He had to come before the presence of God. He had to commune with God. And in that worship and communion with the Father, he, through Christ, what happened to him? He says, I came to my senses. In Christ, I've had revealed to me this divine wisdom and understanding. I understand. I get it. In Christ, it makes sense to me now. It does. And that's why we want to, beloved, make sure that we understand this divine mystery that Paul is pointing out to them. I mean, Paul is certainly making the point here. He's like, look, these peddlers, these spiritual peddlers, don't know Jesus. They're not peddling true wisdom and understanding and knowledge. They're peddling destruction and errors and lies and vain glory. They're peddling things that have no profit to you whatsoever. You can think about it in these terms and in these ways, right? That Christ is everything. That in Christ, that Christ is everything that pleases God. Once you think about that. Somehow, you know, we have Christ, and then we can live over here and please God and kind of do other things. No, not at all. Christ is the full pleasure. Christ is the full manifestation of the pleasure of the Father. If you turn with me to Matthew 4, Matthew 3, the end of Matthew 3. In verse, just a couple of verses here. This is the baptism of Jesus Christ in order that righteousness would be fulfilled. In verse 16, it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God has declared from heaven in the hearing of all who were there and to us in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the full manifestation of the pleasure of the Father. This is my beloved. He is the one who brings me pleasure. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Hear what He has to say. Follow Him. Be like Him. Put your trust and faith in Him. Paul wants us to know that Christ is everything and in every way is the one who pleases the Father, that we cannot and never will apart from Jesus. You can go after angels, you can go after diets, you can go after all kinds of spiritual buffoonery and never be pleasing to God. But in Christ, we are. Turn to Psalm 1. I will not be able to take but just a few minutes here, a lot here. This morning, I want to take the position that Psalm 1 and 2 are one psalm that has been divided at one point, it has been edited, it's been divided. But this Psalm 1 and 2, shows and demonstrate as an introduction to the book of Psalms that Jesus Christ is the blessed man being talked about here. But Jesus Christ is the one. He's the blessed man in Psalm 1, and He's the Lord's anointed in Psalm 2. Notice why God is pleased with him. Look at verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. What do we see there? We see why the Lord Jesus Christ, why the Father is so pleased with Jesus, is because Jesus is consumed with the Father's glory. Jesus is consumed with the service of His Father. That the Lord Jesus Christ has one mind, and that is to bring His Father glory. And He does not at all walk in the counsel of the wicked. He will not stand in the paths of sinners, and He most certainly never sits or sat in the seat of scoffers. What do we find our Lord Jesus doing when He was on earth? Meditating upon the righteous law of God. Making application to the law of God in every circumstance that He found Himself in. Applying the Word of God in his temptation with Satan. Applying the Word of God in his confrontation with spiritual rulers and leaders that did not understand the Word of God. How the Lord blessed him. Look at verse 3. He will be firmly planted by the streams of water, yields his fruit in the season, does not wither, and all that he does prospers. I'm prosperous. I mean, how is that? What an application to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Father. Has He not prospered in His righteousness? Has He not been blessed to the full assurance in the presence of the Lord, His Father? And guess what? There's a great picture here. There's a great picture here. Look at verse 4 and 5. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff. The wind drives away. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous because He's ordained it. He's walked it. He's kept it. He has set the path before us. He has been our sympathetic priest who understands all that we could ever go through and suffer and experience in this life. You may find it, the full fruit of this is explained down in Psalm 2. Look there with me. Again, we're just hitting some of the highlights. Look at verse 3. Not everybody wants this. Not everybody wants to follow this blessed man. Not everybody wants to be like this blessed man. What do? The nations uproar, the peoples devising a vain thing, the kings of the earth take their stand, rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They don't want the blessed man. They don't want the man who doesn't listen to sinners, who doesn't walk in the seat, listen to sinners, sit in their ways and follow their practices. He doesn't follow after the world. He follows after the glory of God. He meditates upon the law of God. They don't want that. Notice what verse 3 says. Let us tear their feathers apart. Cast them. We don't want to do these. They want to do our thing. And that is so true. Even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have people professing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they go do their own thing. I'm going to do my own thing. And I'm going to pray God bless it. I'm going to pray God just come down and just love me so much He'll understand. My way. My way. My way is the key here, not His way. What does the Lord do? Look at verse 4 through 6. He sits in the heaven, He laughs. He laughs at those who doesn't walk with the blessed man. He speaks to them in His anger, terrifies them in His fury. He says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. He says, it doesn't matter. Though everybody rise up against Jesus, Jesus prevails. He will be established on Mount Zion. We see the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ in these words that the Father has in the Lord Jesus Christ in 7:9. He says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, the day I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. That's how much God cares about His son. Why would you go after anything else? Why would you go after everything else if in Jesus Christ, that Christ is everything that brings God pleasure? Everything. When we see Jesus running out the money changers, when we see Him healing the blind, healing the lame, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ performing all of His miracles, doing all of His work of ministry, every bit of that brings out the glory, devotion, and wisdom of God. Every bit of it. Christ coming to reveal the glory of God, showing the depth of all of that mercy. And He comes to me and He comes to us in Scripture and the Lord says, oh, this is my Son. I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'm going to give you the nations. Now, I'm going to make an application. We're going to move on. When will Christ, as the blessed man, see the fruit of His labor? When we all stand before Him in Judgment Day and all the righteous are around Jesus Christ. And all the righteous are around Jesus Christ. He will have received the whole fruit of His labors. Jesus would have been blessed in His walking and keeping God's commandments and God's glory. Paul wants us to know that in Jesus Christ there is pleasure with God. Second thing that Paul wants us to know is that everything Christ is, man should be. Everything Christ is, man should be. Righteous, humbled, consumed with His glory, undivided in His love and His service to His Father. Everything that Jesus is, we should be. And we know we're not. We know we're not. I can say I've walked with the Lord for 20-something years, but I perfectly? You? Me? Jesus Christ is everything we should be. He is the storehouse and the treasury of wisdom, the wisdom and knowledge of God. And it's only in Him, in our walking in Him, and in the light of His Word, in the light of Him revealing to us the Word of God. It's not enough just to have your Bibles, beloved. You have to pray and ask the great prophet who sits at God's right hand to reveal it to you. To show it to you. Lord Jesus, teach me the Word of God. Teach me how You are the treasury of wisdom and understanding. Because the world calls to me and the call is strong. And sometimes wins. I want to bring up just three things about this mystery this morning. Three things about this mystery as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to bring to your attention the mystery. As Paul says, God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. That is the gospel, beloved. The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the good news. We go back to Proverbs 8, and there we are told that only in Christ can we know anything. Only in Christ can we understand anything. And only those who love Him understand this. And He says, those who don't love Me don't get it. Beloved, that's why this morning, listen to me, that's why so much preaching seems so ineffectual. Because there are so many people who are listening to sermons that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Have no intention of following. Have no intention of forsaking the world and grasping Jesus Christ as the treasury of wisdom and knowledge. And so much of preaching today falls on deaf ears. This mystery of the gospel is the mystery of the good news. That Jesus Christ is the one in whom all the promises of Scripture, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, all the promises of Scripture are yes and amen in Christ. That's the good news. The good news of the gospel, this mystery, is that you cannot get to heaven by your good works, that you must have Jesus Christ. And He is the one who has come and who has worked, who has lived a perfect life and offered up a perfect sacrifice to the Father. And the Father has accepted Jesus' sacrifice because He's raised Him from the dead. He is a better way. He is a more sure covenant. I want you to think about that. We've been talking about the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. Let's just say the Lord comes to you and makes a covenant apart from Jesus Christ. And He says, I'm going to absolve you of all your sins. And on this day, we're going to start over. As of right now, you are sinless. Now go and walk perfectly before Me. How long will you last? How long will you last? How long will you make it before you break covenant with God? An hour? A day? A minute? How long will you make it? You see, it's important for us to understand that Christ is the good news. We should never teach in our homes that we can make ourselves righteous by keeping the law. We only obey the law because Jesus Christ has made us righteous. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot maintain our righteousness. Our righteousness is Christ. And that's the good news, beloved. The good news is that Jesus has come and He's offered up to God a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of men. He is the good news. He's the mystery of the good news because it's profound. We don't know this unless God reveal it to us. Men think that they can please God by the things they do. Men think that they can somehow absolve their past sins by doing one or two good things. Well, I'm going to be kind today. We find it all the time. Guilty people oftentimes can be some of the kindest people. Why? Because they want to assuage their guilt. They want to assuage the guilt, you see. But it only lasts for a season. It only lasts for a season. It doesn't last long. And the reason it doesn't last any time is because it's not grounded in Christ. It's not grounded in the person and work of Christ. It's not grounded in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's not grounded in His work. It's not grounded in following Him. It's not grounded in trusting in Him and saying, Lord Jesus, You are my strength. I shall follow You in the paths that You walk, and my kindness will reflect Your mercies to me, an unworthy sinner. He is the mystery of the good news. He is the mediator, Hebrews 8, of a better covenant. He is a better high priest. He is not of the order of Aaron. He is of the order of Melchizedek. He is a better prophet. He's not like Moses. He's not like John the Baptist. He's not like Noah. All these men were sinners. He's sinless. And He's the perfect revealer and revelation of God Himself, because He is both God and man. Why is the Lord Jesus called in Scripture the interpreter? Because, as one theologian said, because He reveals the mystery of godliness. He reveals the mystery of godliness that is far beyond the reach of natural understanding. That is, we could never savingly comprehend godliness unless the Son of God gave us understanding that we may know Him and all that is true. 1 John 5:20. He's the interpreter of life. We don't know how to live apart from Jesus Christ. We don't know the good things of life. We don't know what's good for us. We don't know any of those things. And Jesus comes and He teaches it to us. That Jesus Christ is a better king. How is Jesus Christ a better king? Well, Jesus Christ is the king that leads us to righteousness. He comes to work in us to war against our enemies, our own sinful flesh. See, Jesus Christ can work in our hearts. He's not just a king sitting on an external throne somewhere in an external kingdom over a geographical boundary. This king is eternal, immortal, invisible, and God. He's a king that comes to train us in righteousness, as He would train, as a king is responsible to train His warriors to defend His kingdom. Our Lord comes as our king and trains us up in righteousness. He trains us in the ways of God. He trains us to take up spiritual implements and spiritual weapons to fight Satan and the kingdom of darkness. We've already looked at Psalm 2. This king is a better king because His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom without beginning and a kingdom without end. So, beloved, we see that He is the mystery of the gospel. The second thing that we need to understand is that He's the mystery of providence. This is important because this is where many Christians stumble. Many Christians stumble over providence. We struggle. We don't understand. Why are things so difficult for Christians? Why are things so difficult for me? Why does it look like every time I put my hands to the service of God, I get distracted? I fall back. I take 2 steps forward. I take 10 back. How? What's the answer to that? What is this mystery of providence that we're talking about? We're talking about God's purposes. He's the mystery of it. That is, beloved, that Jesus, that when we embrace Jesus as the full treasury of the wisdom and knowledge of God, only in Christ can we get an understanding of some of these difficulties that we all face. Only then can there be substance and sense made of the hardship of the righteous. and often the seeming ease of the wicked. That in Christ, beloved, that in Christ, and only in Christ, are we able to make sense of situations and circumstances like Joseph, who was raised to be the second in power and authority in the largest kingdom on earth, but was a prisoner to get there? We don't understand that. We don't understand God's ways, and we can only understand them as Christ comes and teaches it to us. Imagine the things that Christ taught Joseph in prison. I don't understand why my brothers sold me and enslaved me. I don't understand the imprisonment that I'm going through. I don't understand these things, and Christ would come and instruct him and teach him and comfort him. And in what was the result of that instruction and that comforting? His patience. His patience. See, Joseph was able to abide in that circumstance patiently because he was being instructed and comforted by Christ, who is the treasury of knowledge and wisdom. So we don't understand those things, do we? We don't understand, if you will, the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ when she suffers so greatly. And we don't understand it. We look around us and we see a suffering church. We see a church being battered, beaten, bruised. A church that's struggling, and yet in the wisdom, the treasury of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to see a triumphant church who is using all of this to advance His kingdom. Why is this providence so strange to us, and why do we have such a hard time with it? Because we don't know the secret will of God. We don't know it, do we? We guess at it. You know, we look at one suffering saint and we say, well, he must be in sin. We look at the wicked, and when they suffer, we say, oh, he so deserves it. And we're shallow. We don't understand. We don't have all of this treasury of knowledge and understanding. Only Christ does. And Christ comes and dispenses it to us and teaches us that. But when we're left to ourselves, we're so shallow in our interpretation and discernment and our criticisms of others. And sometimes we think we're under the hatred of God rather than the love of God, don't we? Because of the things we suffer. That God must surely hate me. It must be that sin I committed yesterday. It must be those thoughts that I've been dwelling on. God hates me because I'm having such a difficult time. Luke chapter 16, turn there with me. Luke 16:19 is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and we see that there was a rich man who habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day, and the poor man named Lazarus was laid up at his gate covered in sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the table of the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Which one do you think is blessed of God? I know which one you would choose. It must be the rich man. It must be the rich man. I think that's one of the things that the reason for the parable is to show us and to demonstrate. Look how we are so much a people of sight when we must be a people of faith. Right? Jesus is the storehouse, the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. Which one is blessed? Which one do you want in your church? Which one do you want as a member? Well, it isn't the poor man. And yet, what does the Word of God teach us? That it was the poor man who was the righteous one. It was the poor man who believed in Christ. It was the poor man who was comforted in the end. Abraham tells us in this parable, the rich man already received all the comfort he's ever going to get. He received his comfort. And now he's receiving judgment. Lazarus, he suffered but temporarily, and now he's going to receive eternal comfort. See, all things are not the same, are they? All things are not alike, are they? All things are not alike. But only in Christ, who is the treasury and the storehouse of wisdom and understanding. Only He can open up this providence to the saints, but even that, it's dimly, it's veiled in this life, and it won't be unveiled totally until the end of time when he shows us everything. You see, beloved, what we see is so much of the mystery of providence, where we see Christ reigning and ruling from heaven, where He's working in His church, where He's advancing the church, where He's advancing the kingdom of holiness in you. And we don't understand it. We don't comprehend it. We can't grasp it. We complain. We murmur. We gripe. We rail. We cry. We moan. And we go, why all of this toward me? But on that day, when Jesus Christ unveils it all, when He shows us the maze of each one of our lives, when He shows us the importance of every circumstance, when He shows us the importance of every trial, when He shows us every scenario in our lives, you know what we're going to stand back and say? Well done. Do you know what we're going to say to the Lord when He shows us all of the trials and tribulations and shows us His divine will and purpose in making us more like Himself? You know what we're going to say? Our Lord does all things well. Because He has revealed it to us. And we went, I see it. I see it. What should be, beloved, this mystery of providence? What should that lead us to do? Trust Him. Trust Him. That when Jesus Christ comes to you and He says, I'm going to use this as an example so we don't go after the world. Does the means of grace of preaching have an effect upon your soul for eternal life? Trust the Lord that it will. If you will come and feast upon the Word of God, if you will come and seek Jesus Christ, if you'll come and cling to Him, if you'll come looking for Him, you'll find Him. Trust Him. This means of grace, taking of the Lord's Supper, prayer, the active, vibrant love, unity, membership of the church. You believe all these things are working for your good and preservation, for you to end securing eternal life. Trust Him. Don't go after the fables. Don't go after all the spiritual gurus of this world pandering and trying to teach you something else. Don't go after them. Trust the Lord. Trust Him in these means of grace. You say, well, that's simple. I mean, we're eating bread, drinking wine, we're listening to you. Go on and on and on. Trust the Lord in the means of grace that He's given to make you godly and holy and to secure everlasting life. Last thing, quickly. Jesus Christ is the mystery of the triune God. There's no way no one can see or understand, look around nature and understand that God is the Trinity. That God is a triune of persons without Jesus Christ. I was reading, it's like one woman, not an educated woman, in the days of the Reformation, in the times when there was great struggle and suffering in the church, she made this statement. She said, I can't debate for my Lord, but I can die for Him. What she was saying is, I don't understand the deeper mysteries of God, and I cannot debate them with you. But I know God is. And I know He is in His Son, Jesus Christ, who has been revealed to me. And I can't pontificate, I can't debate, I can't change your mind, but I can die for Him. Beloved, there is something strong in that. That when Jesus comes into our lives and He opens our eyes, He opens our hearts, and we're able to express faith in the living God, and He shows us the glory of God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I can't comprehend it. But I believe it. I may not be able to fully explain it, but I believe it. It's there in Scripture. And I can't reconcile all of it, but I can confess it. And I can promote it. And I can stand for it. Because Jesus has revealed it to me. And it's true. He is the revelation of God. We find that in John chapter 1. Look there with me. Stealing a little bit of Christopher's past thunder. Notice verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Meaning that Jesus Christ has come and He's exegeted the Father to us. He's explained the Father to us. He's shown us the Father. Because we can never know the Father apart from Him. Ever. That's why when people say, oh, I love God. I just don't care much about Jesus. There is no God. There is no true God without Jesus. What does that do with our worship? Brothers and sisters, your worship is through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ alone, our God will not accept it. You can only worship the triune God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And there is no worship accepted by the Father except that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the mystery of the revelation of God. And if we're going to worship God, we must worship God through the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. If you come here this morning and you don't have Jesus Christ, you need Him. You need Him. Why? Because He's the mystery of the good news. Because He is a better way. He is the revelation of the true and living God. These other false teachers, they're trying to reveal false gods. They reveal false gods, false ways, false philosophy. The philosophy that don't do anything but lead to destruction. Jesus Christ comes and shows you God. Do you know what you have in Jesus? Don't be so quick to look for something else. Be quick to study Jesus. Be quick to sup with Him. Be quick to pray more. Read more. Follow more after Jesus. Let's pray. Father, do bless us now as we think on these words, as we take this communion. Bless us, O Lord, as we eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.